Very good. It's been a hot minute since I've been able to be here with you guys, and I've sure missed it. Like I was telling Brother Rob before the lesson, or before service started, I know that I get more out of this type of thing than probably anybody that's listening, but I want to tell you some stuff that I have been studying here lately. One of the things that the Bible says, and it's in the very last verse of the book of John. If you know the book of John very well, it says that many other things that Jesus did that were noteworthy, and if they had been recorded, surely the volumes the world couldn't contain the volumes of all the things that he'd done. And that's really it's a big mouthful, and it's a big, you know, something to dwell on a little bit there. But one of my favorite things that he did it's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, since there are many other things that aren't recorded, it'd be a little, irresponsible of me to act like this was his very first sermon. But this is certainly the first big sermon that's recorded in the New Testament by Jesus specifically. And there's some smaller things that maybe you could call a sermon, but there's a lot of teaching that happens here. Matter of fact, I want to tell you a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount specifically. Now, I thought I was going to make a little list and kind of give a quick little breakdown here, but the Sermon on the Mount's actually got a lot of stuff in it. And I want you to listen closely to some of the things that I'm going to tell you about here, because these are some of the things that are practical life things. These are some of these things that are in here you've heard your whole life and not really sure where it came from. But there's a lot of stuff in here, and if you know the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the Beatitudes, right? Starts talking about the people who are blessed, right? And so it tells us that the ones that are blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones that are blessed are those who mourn. The ones who are blessed are the gentle. The ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The ones who are merciful are blessed. The ones who are pure in heart are blessed. The ones who are peacemakers are blessed. The ones who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness are blessed. And these are, you know, these statements of blessing here, if you really spend some time looking at this, I love this part of the Sermon on the Mount, because not only are these where blessings are, but if you look at this, these are actually the steps in which someone actually comes to Jesus. And it's a really profound thing. And if you want to take some time and look at that, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But these Beatitudes are literally in order of the way that somebody comes to Jesus and the changes that happen in your life as a result of that. He goes on to teach in the Sermon on the Mount that we're the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world, and also, unless we have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, we're not going to be all right. He tells us that he emphasizes the law, right? He says, you guys think you're being justified by the law, right? But I'm here to tell you, you think that you're doing good because you don't murder somebody. But actually, I'm going to tell you that you're guilty of murder even when you think about it, when you hate your brother, right? Jesus is telling them that they're missing the spirit of the law in this Sermon on the Mount. You're missing it. There's more to it. It's not just about following the rule. It's the essence, right? It's the person that you need to be. He talks about divorce in here. He talks about making false vows, making promises that you don't keep, especially to God. He talks about turning the other cheek, right? Tells you when somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat also. Somebody wants you to go 1 mile, give them 2 miles, right? Go the extra mile. You know, we've heard that, right, plenty of times. He talks about those people who are practicing righteousness in order to be noticed. Those who are praying in public in order to be noticed. Those who are fasting for attention. I've clearly never fasted for attention. He's talking about giving to the poor in secret, right? Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. He teaches them how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them that. He talks about how important it is to forgive others. He's talking about storing up treasures in heaven, where your hope is. He talks about how no one can serve God and money, or no one can serve God and wealth. He tells, don't worry about the mundane daily needs, the food, the drink, that kind of stuff. God takes care of that for you. He talks about bearing fruit. He talks about the narrow and wide gates. He talks about judging others. He talks about the two different foundations that you can build your life on. And he also says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. So I say all that, and I give this really quick synopsis of the Sermon on the Mount so that I can tell you what's not in here. You know, and understanding again, this is Jesus' largest single teaching, really, at one time, preaching, and that's recorded. Let me just say that. But the one thing that's missing in here is belief. He didn't say anything in here about believing in God for your salvation. He didn't say anything about belief. And I'm going to tell you why. Because that belief is assumed. All right? And I'm going to get to that here in just a second. But simple belief is missing, and the belief is assumed. Okay? And I want you to know why it's assumed. And you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about who has a duty to God. Who has that duty? And basically what he says there in chapter 1 and verse 19 of Romans, he says that God made it evident since the creation. He says his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, being understood through what has been made. It's through creation. And basically it's on your heart that God did all this. And essentially he goes on to say, and I believe it's in verse 20, he says, you're without excuse. You're without excuse. Belief is assumed, right? But there is a difference between the ideas of belief and faith. Now, these who are being addressed believed in God, right? Who's Paul writing? Who's Jesus speaking to? Well, he's speaking to Jews primarily. He's speaking to his fellow countrymen primarily. These people believe in God. He knows they do. I mean, it's a huge part of their lives, you know, trying to chase that law for their righteousness. But they, even though they believe in God and they have the scripture, they still, they're not so anxious to believe in Jesus. And if you spend any time in the book of Romans, you'll see the Apostle Paul being grieved over his kinsmen, over his countrymen. He's grieved. It says in chapter 9 and verse 2 that he has great sorrow, and that he has an unceasing grief. And the reason he has these things is because his countrymen don't believe in Jesus. They believe in God, but they just don't believe that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. They don't believe those things. And so Paul is grieved. Now, one of the reasons that Paul is so grieved is because he knows the gate is narrow. And if you recall in the Sermon on the Mount I mentioned in chapter 7, I believe it's verses 13 and 14 of Matthew, it talks about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And that's going to be the crux of what I really wanted to talk about tonight. So in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm just going to read them to you here. It says, enter through the narrow gate. And this is Jesus speaking. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. I think I'm reading two different verses there. I'm going to start that over. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Yeah, I was reading it right. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who find it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So there's a few different things that's being talked about these two different gates. One is wide and one is narrow, right? But it's not just the width of the gate that's being discussed here in these verses. It talks about the way or the path, right? So not only is the gate wide, but so is the path. So the way is broad, it says. And for the narrow gate, obviously the way is narrow, right? So you're talking about the way is broad or the way is narrow. One of them leads to destruction. One of them leads to life. One of them many are going to find. One of them few are going to find. Well, the Apostle Paul knows that the gate is narrow. And when he is so sorrowful and just grieved over his countrymen, he knows that the gate is small. He knows that the requirement of the law is, it's called the righteous requirement of the law in Romans chapter 8. That means perfection is required. But he knows that that's not the gate. There's no salvation in following the law. It's all about that narrow gate. And what's the gate if it's not Jesus? Right? Why is that gate so narrow? Because it's one man wide to Jesus. And you got to find it. And Paul knows that. So the entrance to heaven is through the narrow gate, and that's through Jesus alone. The way being narrow, when it says the gate is narrow, we know that that gate is Jesus. You want to enter into that heavenly realm? You want to put your name on that Lamb's Book of Life? It's through Jesus. But it also says that the way is narrow. Right? And that's a reference to the discipleship. That's a reference to your life of discipleship. The way is narrow. So that's an indicator of that. And those who are seeking outward righteousness that he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, those who are seeking the approval of people, they're headed for the wide gate. I mean, that's just as simple as that. If your goal is to be noticed and be praised by men, you'll have your reward here and now, but you're traveling directly through the wide gate on the wide path. It's not about pleasing men. Now, I have a fondness for the Sermon on the Mount, and I do want to talk about the narrow and the wide gate and the narrow and the wide way and where they both go and how many find it. But there's another place that we need to look, and that's in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 13. Now, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is passing from city to village to city, and he's preaching. And there must have been somebody in this group that was following him or that he was teaching who had heard the Sermon on the Mount, because he asked a question. And he asked that question in verse 23. It says, well, I'll start in verse 22 here, and I want to set it up for you. It says in verse 22, it said, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. He had some work to do in Jerusalem. And someone said in verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? You know, the guy may have heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to ask that question, because Jesus said the gate's narrow and few are going to find it. And maybe this has been on this guy's mind. You know, honestly, it doesn't say who the person's name is. I don't think it even matters. The question is the important part of this, and this is recorded. The recorded question is just, are a few being saved? Now, Jesus is asked questions on a regular basis or confronted with situations, and he deals with them in multiple ways. Sometimes he'll quote scripture, you know, for it's written that such and such. You know, he might say that. Sometimes he perceives their heart and he answers a whole different question that they're even asking, right? Because he's Jesus and he can do that. Another way that he does it sometimes is he'll ask a question with a question. Jesus has handled questions lots of different ways, but he handles this question differently. Now, I want you to see when this person asks him, is it true that just a few are being saved? He answers with a command. And he says, look at verse 24 there, strive to enter. Jesus, are there just a few people that are being saved? Strive to enter. Well, listen, I need to know. I mean, you know, I think that all the Jews are going to be saved, right, Jesus? Strive to enter. It's a very interesting thing that he chose those words right here. I fully believe in this book as being the inspired word of God. I know that a man may have penned the words, but they were inspired by God. And Jesus, when he answered this question with a command, strive to enter, what he was telling this man was, how about you just make sure that your name is in the book? Maybe that's what you need to do. And so Jesus tells this guy to strive to enter. Now, the word strive, the Greek word, I'm not going to try to say the Greek word, but basically it's a derivative of the word agony or agonize. All right? So the idea of striving here, the striving that this man is being told by Jesus to do, it's the idea of labor, effort. Okay? You know, that lands a long way from you don't have to do anything. All right? Now, let me get straight and throw it out there. I don't believe that there's a thing that any of us can do to be saved of our own will and way. There's just no way. Nothing we can do. The only Savior we have is Jesus. The only way we have is grace through faith in Him. But Jesus tells this man to strive. Strive to enter. Happenstance won't work. Being an acquaintance of Christians, being an acquaintance of the kingdom of heaven won't work, won't help you. Disobedient, unrepentant, these are wide gate descriptors is what they are. Labor and effort is what he's telling this man. Trials, persecution, they're going to happen. James tells you to take joy in them, right? That's the way that God works on you. These help us to mature, and these are narrow gate ideas. So I want to ask you the question tonight, who is going to get through the narrow gate? And who's going to make their way along the narrow way? Well, let me just tell you this. These who are being addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as here in Luke, are Jews. And I can tell you that these Jews would have believed that they were saved as a nation because they were Jews. If you look at the writings of Paul to these churches, he tells them over and over again. He said, listen, I know we're God's people. I know that he gave us the law. I know that he has blessed us. I know that he's given us this. He gave us a promised land. He made us victorious over our enemies, and he did all these things. But the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them that don't get you through the narrow gate. The Apostle Paul is talking to these because he knows the misconception that there is. They think that their heritage is saving them. They think the fact that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are all in the line of Abraham, and so we're good. But that's not what Jesus tells this man. He said, strive to enter. Who's going to go? Who's going to get through the narrow gate? Those who believe in Jesus. And those who believe what he says to obedience. Are the Jews the only ones being saved? No. No. And they should have known that. Right? Why should they have known that? They thought they were the cat's meow just because they were Jews. Just because they were God's chosen people. What did the promise to Abraham say? Through your seed only the Jews will be blessed. No. Through your seed, Abraham, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. These Jews should have known that it wasn't just about them. They should have known. And there's other examples. There's an example in Moses. There's an example in Elijah. There's a lot of examples that indicate that, no, it's not just the Jews being saved, and these Jews should have known it, that they were not. It shouldn't have been news to them. So being a Jew, it's not going to help. Right? No, the Bible says there's no distinction, right? Romans 10, I believe, or 9 talks about no distinction between Jew and Greek. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, is what it says. Whoever, doesn't say whichever Jew calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that narrow gate is right there. So that doesn't really answer the question, who's going to get in? So maybe the better way to ask the question is, why don't people get through the narrow gate? Why don't some people do it? Because we know a lot don't, right? Do we believe that Jesus is prophetic in his teaching? I hope we do. I believe the words that come out of his mouth. I stake my life on it, and I hope you do too. He told them there's a narrow gate and few who find it. Now, every time I hear that word few, I think about Noah. And if you read in 1 Peter chapter, 3:21-ish, where he talks about baptism, just like Noah and his were saved through the water, baptism now saves you, not the washing away of the filth. Well, he talks about how God was patient in the days of Noah when he waited for a few, that is 8 people, to be saved. So that word few scares me a little bit. How there may not be very many as far as the overall percentage, it may not be great. But people don't get through, a lot of people don't get through that narrow gate. And why don't they? All right, why don't they? Well, one of the things is I believe that they have too much baggage. I want you to think about a narrow gate. And I want you to think about trying to drag all your junk through that gate. All your junk, all your habits, all your hobbies that are more like idols, all your friends who are bad influences, just everything. I mean, my goodness, you just list off a list of things that we idolize. But when we're talking about getting through that narrow gate, we have to be willing to leave stuff behind. Jesus is right there. I want to read on in this story here, because all I said was strive to enter, right? Jesus said strive to enter. What else does he say there in verse 24? I tell you, for many, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Well, that's answering that question. Why will they not be able to? Number one, they can't find it. Maybe they don't know Jesus. But number two, if they do find it and they do learn Jesus, they're not willing to give up what they need to give up. Verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And then it says, and in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves being shown the door. So there's a lot going on here. Finding that narrow gate is kind of important. Being willing to give up the things that you need to give up to fit through that narrow gate, that's pretty important. It's very, very important. Maybe it's your friends and family that need to be left behind. I know I have some people that I love dearly. We all have these people. I'm telling your story right now. But we all have people that we love so dearly that don't think that Jesus is the way. They don't know that he's the gate. They don't know that he's got the keys to the kingdom. Or if they do, they don't care. It's hard. It's hard. I'm going to, we met a kid that was telling us, I go to church that teaches this thing, but I don't believe this. I don't think that's what the Bible says. This was a kid telling us this on Saturday morning at Bible study. It was amazing. Let me just tell you something. People who have family in a church have a hard time leaving it. I'm not telling anybody to leave their church, but I am telling you that the gate is narrow. The gospel is narrow. You know, it's a narrow way. People want to try to make it like it's big and wide and it just engulfs everybody. And guys, I'm telling you, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. That it's easy, that it doesn't require effort. He said, strive to enter. How do you prove that you love me? Keep my commandments. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? There's lots of indicators that gate is narrow. All right, so I want you to know, and we've all heard this, we've all heard these verses before, but one of the verses that you get quoted at you sometimes is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You ever heard that one before? Is that scripture? Oh yeah, it is scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to show you that because that's one of my favorite. It actually just follows one of my favorite passages in Philippians here. I'm going to try to get there before midnight. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, and in the 12th verse, it says this. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that indicate a wide gate? Is that wide gate language? Or is that narrow gate language? I think Jesus meant it when he said the gate was narrow. Do you think he meant it when he said strive? Let me just tell you what this verse falls on the heels of. My favorite. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2 if you're there. And if you don't worry about it. I love reading it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it's the very next verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is exhorting these Jews in Philippi and all over the place, in Romans and in Ephesians, in Ephesus, all these other places. Paul is begging his fellow countrymen to see Jesus as the narrow gate, to see him for what he is, and to understand that just because you're a Jew, or just because you're related to somebody that's a Christian, just because your mom prays for you every night, doesn't mean you're walking through that narrow gate and on that narrow way. We want it to be easy. We want it to be easy so bad that anybody that stands behind a pulpit that tells you it's easy, you want to listen to them. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe with all your heart. Jesus said, strive to enter. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. And there's going to come a time when it's too late. Don't like that either. I don't like it either. What does he say? Let me go back to Luke 13. I'll remind you that he said, it says, once the head of the house gets up and shut the door, and you're standing outside knocking on the door, let us in. And he says, I don't even know where you're from. Don't even know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you evildoers. And they said, look what they say there in verse 26. He says, then you're going to begin to say, but we ate with you. We drank with you in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We know you. How can you say no to us? No, you knew the version of me that you wanted me to be. You know, this is one of those situations where, you know, if God is your God and Jesus is your Savior, then you got a beeline and a good track to that narrow gate and on that narrow way. But if you're your own God and you don't like the stuff that God actually says, you don't appreciate it, you don't follow it, it's not a part of who you try to be, you're headed straight to that wide gate. But you know us. I can hear myself saying stuff like that. But you know us. No, I don't know you. I don't know you. He says in verse 24, one of the things he says is he tells them to strive to enter through the narrow door because many will seek to enter it and will not be able. What does that mean? What's he trying to say there when he's saying not be able? Well, he's not really, in my opinion, he's not really saying that they don't have the ability as much as they don't have the willingness, right? You have the information that you need. You just don't have the willingness You don't have the ability to do it because you're too much in your own way. You got too much baggage. You're not going to fit through that door. If you're not willing to surrender, you know, surrender is a big word, and it's a word that we don't like to talk about very much. We don't like to use the word slavery, right? We don't like to be a slave. We don't like to be a servant. Paul's a bond servant and a slave. If you want to be like him, a devout follower of Christ on the narrow way through the narrow gate, you better figure out how to be a servant. You better figure out how to be a slave. But this word surrender is very similar. And so I ask this evening, and one of the things that I made for myself as a New Year's resolution, that I want to surrender my beliefs to God. There's things that I think I know. I learn stuff all the time on both sides, right? And I learn sometimes that I'm taking a verse too far. I learn sometimes that I'm not taking what God's saying far enough. But my goal is to surrender my beliefs to God. Surrendering your beliefs to God is narrow gate thinking. But if you're not willing to surrender, making yourself unable to enter through the narrow gate, that's very clearly wide gate thinking. And so you can break this down. And so how do you take a sermon home with you? Right? How do you take it away from here, and how do you make it something that you can live by? Well, you make it simple. And I need simple, let me just tell you. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 to me, and if you try to tell me it's 5, you're gonna lose me in a heartbeat. I need something that's simple and something that makes sense. So if you want to test yourself, and I've tried to do it a few times throughout this lesson, that ask yourself if your behavior is narrow gate behavior or is it wide gate behavior. What I just said to my boss in anger, or my coworker in anger, or even not even in anger, maybe you're just telling them a story. Maybe you're trying too hard to fit in. You found that you came across in a way that wasn't befitting of a Christian. Ask yourself, is that narrow gate conversation I just had, or is that wide gate conversation I just had? We don't have to be perfect. Praise the Lord, we don't. But we have to have Jesus, and He is that narrow gate. We have to pass through, and we have to live a life of discipleship that fits on that narrow path. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's 1 John 1:7. It's important to be focused on the narrow gate. Do you want to take it with you tonight and throughout the week? Make it a part of your daily exercise at the end of the day to find your narrow gate moments and your wide gate moments. I'm scared to death to do that, I'll be honest. I'm afraid I'm going to have some wide gate moments that are going to show themselves. I do. I know I have them. And I know you do. And thankfully, even though our flesh is filthy rags, our works are filthy rags, we have Jesus. There's a righteous requirement that has to be fulfilled in order for us to go to heaven. We have to be righteous. That means right with God. And though we're dead in our flesh, because of Him in our spirit, we have that righteousness. We have it in Him. That narrow gate. When you're passing through, there's a beautiful angel standing there handing you your VIP card. You're in. But you got to walk on that way. You got to walk on that narrow way. Wide gate thinking is detrimental. Narrow gate thinking is of Christ. It's just as simple as that. And I don't know if I've helped at all this evening as far as any learning or any new ideas. But I do know that I love coming here. And I love the people who are here. And I appreciate seeing all of you here tonight. I don't know the hearts and the minds of all you who are present. Many of you I haven't seen in months. But I'm here to tell you that there's a group of men here at this church that if you have a need, if your heart needs healing, if your body, you know, if you need to find your way back through that narrow gate, there's people here who can help. And with that being said, I'll invite you guys to go ahead and sing the song that's been selected for the invitation. And if anybody has any spiritual need whatsoever, feel free to come forward.